We're actually called the family of God. And we were birthed into this family by a father who loves us. And yet, that doesn't mean that everything goes well, and it doesn't mean that everything is perfect, that there are issues, there are bumps in the road, there are times of trouble. And we are an uncommon people who share common problems, that we walk through things together. And that is the Pearson family. That is the us of them. But this is us. This is our family. This is where God's placed us. And many times we face struggles, and many times we walk through circumstances. And exactly how we do that, sometimes we can't see what another person's walking through, and sometimes we don't fully know it. I want to say, last Sunday, Jennifer shared her story in a video that was just so powerful, and people were like, I would have never imagined that about her, because she's always such a cheerful person, that she had ever struggled with the sense of self-value. And so sometimes you don't fully know what a person walks through, and yet it compels us that we would identify with them somehow, and it would compel us that we would, as family, the us, that we would reach out and that we would make a difference in someone's life. In Mark, the second chapter, there's a story that's told, and I'm going to read it as quickly as I can. It's a fascinating story of a man who's paralyzed. He cannot walk. The Bible doesn't indicate whether he'd been lame from birth, but he can't walk, and he lives the life of someone who other people would have to take care of him. Other people would have to bathe him. He'd never be able to go to the market. This is what his life is, and something extraordinary takes place. Mark, the second chapter, just let me read for a few moments. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. He was in a house meeting together, and there was no more room, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them, four friends. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they went up on top of the house and they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And it's a good question, like, who could forgive sins? And Jesus immediately knew what was in their spirit and what was they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which one's easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven?" Because no one would know if their sins were forgiven, because he could just say that out loud. "But then I could say, take up your bed and walk. And if I say that and it happens, then you would know his sins are forgiven. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home." He got up and took his mat and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like it before." What an amazing story. A paralyzed man who probably had dreams like everyone else in that room. He probably dreamed of being able to have a family, and probably dreamed of maybe having a great career and being able to play with his children and run and maybe catch a ball with them. He probably dreamed of being able just to go to the market. The most simple things would be extraordinary to him because he was paralyzed. And it would be a dream that he would never see fulfilled, except for the fact that there was something that happened in his life. Instead of being him ostracized by society, and that's really what took place in ancient times. If you were disabled, they actually had policies and systems in Rome that you would be killed. Aristotle actually said that a child should be put to death rather than live a life of disability. And so their culture was that this was a person who was substandard. And yet in this story, there are four friends. And these four friends, they take up the cause of this man. And they, on his mat, pick him up and carry him to Jesus. starts to teach me some lessons, if you would, about maybe what real relationships look like. And there are a lot of places where church is just someplace where you go and you walk in the door. But let me just tell you, in case you haven't figured that out, that's not what this church has ever been about. What this church has always been about is that we indeed truly try to love one another, that we care for one another. And when we see somebody who's on a mat, somebody maybe who can't move forward in their own life, that we come along and we're maybe one of those four people that would pick them up and carry them to the place that God has for them where their life could be transformed. And in order to have those kind of relationships, and I know that you can have significant relationships outside of church, but let me just tell you, having a relationship here, having friendships here, having family relationships here, it can be some of the most rewarding and some of the truest friendships you'll ever have. In order for you to have those kind of friendships, they have to be intentional. Like you have to decide that you're going to do. You have to make up your mind that we're going to do this. Like regardless, even sometimes people are introverted and they push you away a little bit, or they're skeptical because they're not used to people at church actually loving one another. And maybe they'll like, no, I'm not really interested in that. Maybe they're afraid that you'll find out something about their life and you'll not like them or they won't like you. But still just the same, we're compelled, if we're going to live the kind of life, that maybe there are times when we have to pick other people up and be intentional about doing it. Get a plan. If one thing doesn't work, come up with another plan. I shared the story in the first service. There's a young couple that's been attending our church, and they're both a little bit shy, you can tell. And they've been attending since last August. And their name's Dustin and Kirsten. Occasionally, they'll come to this service, but he works, and so he's only here every third week. But since they started coming back in last August, I've been saying, okay, come on, we got to get some lunch together. Come on, let's meet after service one Sunday. Let's meet during the week. And then his work had changed and something had happened. We could go today, but I couldn't go that Sunday. And so for the last 8 months, 9 months, we've been saying, let's go to lunch. Well, this coming Friday, we're going to dinner. Like, I'm going to be persistent. Sometimes things don't work out. The first time you ask somebody, like, hey, would you go to lunch with me? Could we meet up for a cup of coffee sometime? And they're going to say, I can't do that. And you could walk away and go, oh, well, okay, that's the way they are. I feel rejected. But be persistent. Follow through. Be intentional about this. There are some things that I'd just like to ask you today. Because we all, at some point or another, we're the person on the mat. Let me ask you this. Who do you let carry your mat? Who do you allow in to carry your mat? Years ago, Sam and Pam Carlisle came to Christ Church, and they'd been involved in many other churches, and they came to Christ Church. And when they came, after the first couple of Sundays, she said, I don't want to get involved. I've been involved in churches before, and I have friends from all those churches. And honestly, she said, I'm too old to make friends. And it wasn't a matter of a couple of weeks before Sam and Pam started calling people, and Pam started inviting people to their house, and she is friends with so many people in this church. Who do you have that carries your mat? You might like, I have enough friends. I don't need any other friends. I don't want to know anybody at Christ Church. I just want to go there. But sometimes you need somebody. And many times we push them away. The very people that we need, we push them away. Who do you have that will help carry your mat? And then on the other side of that, let me ask this question. When was the last time you dug through the roof to carry someone else's mat? When was the last time that you were just persistent and you went to extraordinary circumstances to maybe help somebody's life be a little bit better, or maybe help them get a little bit closer to God, or help them find one of those amazing, rewarding experiences or amazing, rewarding friendships in their life? When was the last time you dug through the roof for a friend? And that's really what this boils down to truly be friends. And there are a lot of churches, I hate to say, the reputation of most churches is that people are not friends. They're friendly maybe, but not friends. Here at Christ Church, our expectation, honestly, our goal, Our desire is for every person here to not just be friendly, but to be friends, to find those relationships that are rich and rewarding. If you're going to do that, there are a couple of things that you have to do, and I'm going to give them to you really quickly. Here's the first thing that you have to do with other people. You're going to have to put up with them. Somebody say amen. Here's what it says in Romans, the 15th chapter. We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We should please his neighbor for the good and to build them up. Ephesians, the 4th chapter says, be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another. You're going to have to put up. I hate to say it, everybody in this room is not as perfect as you. You know? And they're going to have some flaws. And you know what? At one point or another, it's going to be you on the mat. It's going to be your flaws. And you're going to want somebody to put up and offer grace to you. So offer grace to one another. Put up with one another. Here's what it says in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 13th verse. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you might have one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I heard Will Rogers said many years ago, he said, if you keep a list of offenses, eventually you'll have a long list. Maybe we should stop keeping a list of offenses and forgive. Release and open our arms. Here's the second thing. Build up. Not just put up, but build up. Romans 15, I'm back to that. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. It's building one another up. It's increasing somebody else's walk with God, increasing someone else's life, building them up, throwing your arms around them on bad days. Maybe when you realize that they're feeling rejected, maybe when you realize that maybe they're feeling a little bit insecure, encouraging them. Here's what 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter says. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Building one, encourage. There's not ever been a person on the planet that didn't need to be encouraged. Can somebody say amen? There's not ever been, so you've never walked up to somebody and started to encourage them, and they just are like, stop, don't encourage me anymore. Everyone needs to be encouraged. Encourage somebody. Grow up. Here we go. Here's 2 weeks ago, we talked about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And Jesus shows up at the tomb where Lazarus, his friend, had been dead for 4 days. And he calls him to come forward. And when he calls him out of the grave, here's what he says to those that are standing around him. I'm in John the 11th chapter. And in the 44th verse, it says, Jesus said to them, those that were standing outside of the tomb, loose him and let him go. He came out with grave clothes on. Now, Jesus, I said this 2 weeks ago, Jesus could have said, leave the grave clothes behind him, but instead he instructed the people that were standing there, you loose him. You let him go. You help him walk out of the grave clothes that he has. And each one of us, we have places in our life. We have hang-ups. Now, we have places that maybe hurts and burdens. There are addictions, there are issues in our life that none of us, we came to Christ, like none of us were made perfect. We all have grave clothes on. And here's what Jesus says. You help each other. You help each other in this walk and you help each other grow up. And that's what we need to do. Here's the next one, lift up, that we ought to lift one another up. At one point, the children of Israel were in battle. And while they're in battle, every time Moses kept his hands up in the air, they won the battle. But when he got tired and started to lower his arms just from the keeping his arms up all day long, they started to lose the battle. So Aaron and Hur come alongside of him and they hold his arms up until the battle is won. Sometimes we have to hold each other's arms up while we're in a battle. There is one such story like that here at Christ Church of Orlando. This is us. And this story, maybe if you're new here at Christ Church, you haven't heard this story. It's the story of the Rattay family. And this is Bill and Dolores Rattay. And I've invited them to come and just spend a few moments and kind of share their story. Will you put your hands together and welcome Bill and Dolores Rattay to Christ Church? Thank you for just taking a couple of moments and just sharing what's happened to your life. And I'll set the story up. Their daughter, Selena, 25 years old, in November gave birth to twins. And after giving birth to twins, 3 weeks later, she suffered cardiac arrest in the middle of the night. And Bill, realizing something wasn't right while she was out in the living room feeding the children, the twins, he came out and found her heart stopped. And her heart was stopped for 10 minutes. They did CPR, but her heart didn't start for 10 minutes. And so I'm going to let you guys pick up the story from there, and maybe you can share what's taken place in your life.
Okay, first, she's 33 today. I'd like to be 8 years younger, but I can't claim that. And also, because I usually go to the first service, I want to clarify that I'm Bill. This is Dolores, so you don't need confusion. In a desperate time like that, which we experienced, we had a huge mat that needed to be carried. And basically CCO stepped up and did that for us.
I get, from that point, CPR is done. The 911's called, they come in. They used the paddles, got her heart started enough to get her to the hospital. And from there, I call my mother. I don't even tell her what to do, just get to the house. And Bill calls Jill. And I'm sorry, I'm going to get better. Jill calls the prayer team. And you all get into action. And I'm just so thankful.
And when her mom shows up, she didn't know anything was going on. She wondered why there were cops at the house and everything. And so I had to go through the whole explanation. Because Dolores had gone in the ambulance to the hospital after Selena had been revived. And I had to stay at home because we had twins. We had a five-year-old. Cammy was there. And there really weren't any options at that point.
I'm at the hospital. I get to the ER, and Selena's captain at the Seminole Sheriff's Office was there to meet me along with some of her coworkers. From the ER, we go to ICU. And I get to the ICU, and Judy and Marla were there to pray with me, to get me through those first few really bad, you know, your daughter's in bad shape. She doesn't look good. I'm not sure what's going to happen. We need to, you know, the first really bad diagnoses come in, and they're there to pray. Nope, we're listening to God. We're hearing from God. We're only going to take God's word. You know, that's so important in those minutes. So important. And they were right there. I mean, this is like 5 a.m. and these women are already at the hospital. They're praying with me.
And I'm basically pacing in the house, cops in the house, a mess. And I contact my son and his wife in Chicago and tell him, because it's a desperate situation and we don't know if she's going to make it. So they're making flight plans to come down due to the critical nature of the whole incident. At that point, I think, as I was pacing, reality and desperation really set in my mind.
So we have 2-week-old twins that never had anything but breast milk, only been breastfed. They've never had a bottle, and we have no breast milk at the house. We have... those of you that are women know that they mail you those sample bottles. We have one little box of sample bottles to feed them that morning, and then we have no food for two-week-old babies, and we're panicked. So we're back to calling Jill, and we call her at that time of the morning and say, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We've got babies that we have to feed. What are we going to do? So she calls Kelly Cordovano, who is also one of our church members, and she finds this emergency formula from what she does. She works in the field for nursing in the field. She's a nurse practitioner, and she founds this food for the babies. Again, you know, this is what a family does.
as I'm sitting there trying to get them to take bottles for the first time, I'm starting to think, how do we care for these babies and be at the hospital? What about Cammie? What do we tell her? What if her mom doesn't make it? School's out in a few days. What are we going to do at that point? Just these questions were going, because Christmas was coming up. What about Christmas?
And then the doctor comes in and he says, this is Friday morning. You all have to make a decision about what you're going to do about life support by Monday. And I'm like, what? Really? When do we make these decisions? When did this thought even come into your mind? It was shocking. It shocks your system. When did we come to this point? My daughter's not dying. She's going to make it. But it hits you in the face. And I'm back to my prayer warriors. We're not standing on that. They're praying with me. God is bigger than this. God is bigger than this.
I can't. And these people have started to, that were praying. I'm thinking, you know, everybody is shopping. It's Christmas time. They're planning, they're cooking, they're baking. I need to be home in the mornings to get Cammie off of school, and I need to be there at night to put her down because she just needed a continuity in her life.
But I couldn't leave the hospital. I couldn't leave her side. I needed to be, we decided that I would interact with the doctors. I would take the diagnoses and talk about what's happening because nobody was making a decision about my daughter, but me. So I stayed there. I would call Bill, we would discuss what that minute's diagnosis was or what was happening, and I would relay to Bill, but we would just say, how is this gonna work out? What's gonna happen? And thank goodness Brandon was there, and he would help me with interacting with the doctors, because sometimes I might not have been as nice as I could have been. And it would, you know, we would go back and forth, but it just became this huge, you all were just so beyond what we could have imagined. You would come in and you would pray with us and you would take care of, and you would help me with, you know, well, I don't understand this or I don't understand that. And you all would sit down with me and help process what they were even saying to me. Because sometimes, you know, they say so much to you and you don't understand and it gets overwhelming. And you all would pray with me and stand around her. It was big. It was huge.
And she's at the hospital, all this prayer is going on, and I'm like, okay, what are we going to do about this caregiving? And unbeknownst to us, and it really shouldn't have been, but CCO and Jill and God were working behind the scenes to arrange things to take the stress off of us, because she had been communicating with Selena's coworkers, and a plan had been developed to provide 24-hour-a-day care for the children.
So you understand that babies had not had anything but breast milk up until that point, except for those few ounces of bottle feed. Stephanie, here at the church, Marina, was still breastfeeding her son. So she had donated breast milk along with some of Selena's coworkers, and they brought them in coolers, big coolers full of breast milk for those twins, so that we didn't have to shock their small system so quickly. And those of you that are parents know how hard that is to do that. It's just hard on them to go from one kind of food to another so young. And it was already so hard on them not to have mommy and have so many different hands touching them. It was so difficult. So this was such a big thing to have breast milk for them to drink every day and to have the continuity of that was huge. And then just to have you all come in every 2 hours, 4 hours, people would come in and just love on those kids. It was above and beyond what we could have ever dreamed or imagined. It was so wonderful to know, because, you know, you're at the hospital worried, and then you all are loving on these children for us. It was just amazing.
And we really live close to Apopka. So while the sheriff's office was covering 8 a.m. to 5 p.m., CCO was covering 5 p.m. to 8 a.m. And I couldn't tell you how many times I was thinking about the people who live south of the church, driving up I-4 and, you know, for long shifts and back. I think of Hannah many times late at night doing that. And every time I returned home, tears would form in my eyes as I noticed what was going on. And I tell Dolores what was happening, and she also would weep because people were doing this for us, for Selena and the kids. And it was just something that we hadn't asked for.
Staying up all night, taking care of our children, our families, while we were worried about Selena, and we knew that you had your own families to deal with, your own issues, Christmas, and yet you were giving up your time and your energy to take care of ours. We were overwhelmed by that, just overwhelmed by that love. And we couldn't always express it because, you know, your emotions are like out there all the time. But every time we would just feel such overwhelming love and peace when we would know that, you know, somebody's holding them, caring for them. And Cammie's so special and so needy in some areas, and yet we always came in and she was always happy and always cared for it. And it was so important to us. It's such a hard time to know that she knew that her mommy was not there, and yet you guys were always so careful to make sure that she was always loved on, and that was so important to us.
And anybody that knows me knows I'm very uncomfortable asking for anything, so this took me way out of my comfort zone. People were supplying food, cash, gift cards. They were taking Cammie on outings. They were cleaning our house, washing our clothes, even wrapping Christmas gifts. I mean, this was going on consistently. One moment that really stood out to me when I walked in, it was late one night after I'd been back and forth. I walked in one night and Kelly Cordovanos there late at night holding one of the babies. And I looked at her, I said, "Kelly, why are you here? You have two of your own little ones at home." And she looked at me and she said, "This is what we do. We are family. You are family and we love your family."
For me, it was, I hadn't gone home the first 4 days because, you know, it was important to me to make sure nobody's making a decision or anything. And I had stayed, and finally I came home that first time I got home, and I walked into the house, and, you know, you have to walk by where you had last seen your daughter being, had CPR, and she's dead, you know. And it was really a hard moment for me to walk in that door, and it had caught me by surprise, and I remember dropping to my knees and being just overwhelmed by that. And Cezanne was there with her children, so it was probably 9:30, 10 o'clock, and she came over and she held me and she prayed with me, just reminded me and said, "God loves her. She loves her so much. We've got this. He's got this. He's got her in the palm of her hands. Don't forget that." And she just prayed and held me. That's my family. That's our family. That's the kind of family we have here. It's so important at that moment for me just to know that it wasn't just me that needed to know that she was loved, but that somebody else could just hold me and say, "Yes, she's loved. She's okay. He's got her there in that tube." It was a tube that she slept in. That was her in there. That's her in there. And she was in that too. And he was in there with her, and he was just loving her. You know, she wasn't alone. She was loved in there. And it was so great that Cezanne just would hold me and say that to me.
The people came to our house. It was just, this was such a huge undertaking. We never could have done this without you all. There were people we've known for years. There were people we didn't know at all. I couldn't even tell you everybody's names, and please forgive us for not mentioning everyone, but it was impossible. We had so many things going through our mind. Chaz, Joe, and Annalise have been like our family for years. They gave up their Christmas Day to spend it with us while Selena was in a hospital. Bill and Katrina basically lived at our house for a day here, a day there. It was just a phenomenal thing. And every time we've asked somebody, how can we thank you? Because there's no good way to do it with us. Should we get something put in a bulletin? What do we do? But the responses were always the same. You don't need to thank us. We're here because we want to be here. One day you'll just pay it forward.
So over the course of the next few weeks, while people were praying and seeking the Lord at the hospital and taking care of kids at the house, literally 24 hours a day, one day they're trying to rouse Selena from her coma, and Dolores calls her name and her eyes opens. The doctors weren't even sure that she'd live, that if she lived, she wouldn't have brain function. Her kidneys had failed, her lungs had failed, and vital organs were just shutting down, and she opens her eyes. A matter of a couple of days after that, she began to speak. And it was step by step by step, but when you realize the condition she started in, over the course of just a couple of weeks, she got better and better and better. And they sent her home from the hospital, fully cognizant, speaking, walking, weak, but fully walking and talking. And on the second Sunday of January this year, we stood right down front here and we dedicated those twins to the Lord here at Christ Church of Orlando. And Selena is here in service with us this morning. A dead woman. Yeah. Amen.
Happy birthday, Selena.
Today's your birthday. And you may be seated, but a dead woman that God brought back to life, and you've been a part of that story. Thank you for sharing. Will you give these guys a big hand today? There are going to be days in your life when you're going to need somebody to carry the mat for you. There's going to be days in your life when you get to carry the mat for somebody else. Let me just talk to you as candidly as I could ever talk to a church and say, there are a lot of great churches out there. There are some awesome places, but I have to tell you, I've never been to a place like this before. Been in church my whole life, and I've never seen a church that loves and embraces, that really tries to be the body of Christ and really wants to be family. So I want to say to you today, if you're here today and like maybe you've been pushing folks away, will you open up your arms and let somebody love you? And on the other side of that, maybe you've been here for a while and you've been looking around and you might even say, well, like nobody's invited me or nobody's been taking care of me. Then will you do it? Will you reach out and carry someone else's mat? And I'll share a brief story of something that just happened yesterday. If you know me, I don't leave the house on Saturdays. Like I could tell the difference on Sundays. If I go out on Saturdays, I get distracted in my brain and I kind of need to stay focused, and I'm more tired on Sundays. But I received a phone call yesterday afternoon from the family of Max Morris. Dr. Max Morris attends our church, and he's an elderly man now, but at one time, and we're hoping he's going to share his story over the next few weeks. Max used to pastor First Baptist of Miami when Billy Graham was alive and doing crusades in Europe. They would bring Max Morris in to speak if Billy couldn't do the service. Just one of the most astounding men of God. They've been great friends and family here at Christ Church from the very beginning. yesterday that called and said that he had had an aneurysm in his abdomen and that he was bleeding out, and they were going to have to make a decision to either correct it through surgery, or if they didn't correct it through surgery, he would just bleed out and pass, that he wouldn't go home from the hospital. And they said that he was too old to do the surgery. So they were preparing the family that he was going to pass yesterday. So I concluded where I was, and I drove to the hospital. And when I walked into the door at the hospital, before I ever got there, Rhonda Lawton was there. And a few minutes after I was there, Bill and Renee Ensminger walked through the door. And I was like, I love this church. That when somebody's in crisis, they're not going to let them walk through it alone. That they'll be there with them. And we got great news. We got great news. The doctor came in and said, we don't know what happened or how it happened, but the aneurysm, the bleeding in his abdomen, somehow has sealed itself off. We know a God that does amazing and awesome things. So a man that they were preparing the family last night, that he would pass away last night, is going home from the hospital this afternoon, and that's our amazing God. But let me just tell you, that wasn't just random. It was something that Max and Nileve have been a part of that. 20 years ago, it was actually the week before Easter, in 2000. They called me on the night before Easter and said my mom was dying. And if I wouldn't see her before she died, that I'd need to be there. That night, Danny and Diane Lefevre helped me make arrangements, got me to the airport. I missed Easter Sunday, went to the hospital, and within 2 days, my mom passed away. And probably the hardest thing I ever faced in my life. Had to help my family, minister to my family through my mother's funeral. I wanted to be back for the service the following Sunday. That whole faithfulness to church kind of a deal, craziness. And wanted to be back with you. And got on a plane in Pittsburgh and was coming home. And when I stepped off the plane, 2000, this was pre-9/11. So, you know, things are different back then. I walked through the boarding gate there, out into the gate where everybody would sit. And there were 20 people from Christ Church of Orlando with signs that we love you and balloons and hugging me. And Max and Nileve were the people that got those 20 people to come to the airport and love me when my mat needed to be carried. And so yesterday, when their mat needed to be carried, somebody was there with them. I just want to challenge you. Like, there are other churches and there are other places, and I know the way the world runs things now, but this is us. This is the way the body of Christ should be. This is the way we should love one another, that even if we're imperfect, and we're going to be imperfect, and even if it's just uncomfortable, and sometimes the person you're trying to help is paralyzed and you're going to have to carry them, and sometimes it's you who's paralyzed and somebody's going to have to carry you. But I'm going to ask you, will you consider becoming a part, like step across the line, help tear the roof off, and let's make this that kind of an extraordinary place where every person that walks into this place, they're not just friendly. We're not just friendly to them, but they become family to us. And so, will you consider being a part of that? I'm going to pray. And maybe if you're here today and you've been far away from God, or and church has been a negative thing for you, I hope you'll get a different idea that this is us. I want us to stand in just a moment here, but I want to say one last thing. Yeah, go ahead and stand together. We're going to pray together and just sing a brief chorus, and I'm going to let you go. I was looking at the title, This Is Us. Will somebody just spell us? U-S. It's two letters, U-S. I got to thinking, without the U, it's nothing. You are the U in us. And today, I want to tell every person in this room, if you feel like you're alone, if you feel like you walked in here and you don't have any friends, if you feel like there's some difficult place in your life and you wonder if anybody cares, I want you to know today, you are the you in us. This is us. We love you and God loves you. In these next few moments, I'm just going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray that like the unity of the Holy Spirit would prevail in this house and that we would be the body that we're supposed to be. And then I'm going to invite you guys in a few moments just to love on each other for just a moment. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you, God, that you placed us in a family and that it's your desire for us to be a part of a family, and I love this family. And I ask you, dear Lord, that in our imperfection, that you would be glorified. And even in the places where we don't get it completely right, that somehow you'll still show up and help every person. That you'll identify your love. And Lord, help us to do our best to reflect who you are. And tear the roof off to get to somebody. Tear the roof off to help somebody as we carry their mat. And Lord, help us to be gracious to receive help when it's our turn. So, Lord, make us one in your spirit and one in your body. And, dear Lord, help us be extraordinary in the way we approach one another in this family. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I just want to sing one chorus with you, and then I'm going to ask you to go out a little bit different from the way we normally go out. But I just want us to sing this blessing, God with us.